And after hundreds of years of waiting on some of these prophecies that are in this song to come true, Jesus indeed has come. But why? That's what I want to look at over the next couple of weeks. Why would Jesus come? And so let's take a look at Jesus' own words and turn to the Gospel of John into a very full and pregnant chapter, but to look at primarily one verse. And as we're going to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, the backdrop is Jesus has just healed a blind man. And everyone is rejoicing except the Pharisees, because he would do it on a Sabbath. So angry are the Pharisees at the man that they kick him out of the synagogue. And then in chapter 10, Jesus speaks, "Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And here's the focal verse for today. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Father, this morning as we listen to your word, I pray, Father, that we will be of those who see Jesus as the door, the only door. That we will see Jesus the way that Jesus sees himself, and that we would acknowledge his purpose for coming to give life to those who are marked by death. And may we have that life by having him. Father, even in Jesus' day, the audience was divided. And perhaps in this place, there are those who think Jesus merely to be insane. Today, would you do what my words cannot do? May you send your Holy Spirit and give life and light to understanding that all who are in Christ are alive, and those who are not Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. Now, those of you who are here this morning and you love the Gospel of John, and I'm one of those, and you love chapter 10 because there's just so much in chapter 10, I'm not preaching from the fullness of chapter 10. If you want to hear sermons on the fullness of chapter 10, Buck can help you when we preach through John, and I think there were 3 sermons from this section. So ask Buck for those, and he'll be glad to give those to you, but today I want to focus just on verse 10. Of chapter 10. This week, you're going to be having opportunity, if you've not already had some opportunity at work or in family settings, where there's going to be some acknowledgement that this is the season in which the Christ child was born or which Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I want to equip you and encourage you that this next week, as you have opportunity to hear such conversations, to begin to follow that thought up with, yes, but do you know why he came? Because it will be entirely possible for individuals to know that Jesus was born and still arrive in hell. For Satan knows that Jesus was born and put in a manger. And the demons that follow him know that Jesus of Nazareth was born and was placed in the manger, born of a virgin. But they shall not enjoy the pleasures of heaven. For though they know about Jesus, their faith is not in him. And so as we're thinking this season about the fact that the Christ child has come, we need to ask the question, and maybe this is an indelicate way or an ineloquent way of saying it, so what? So that we could go in debt buying presents for people that we really don't care for? Is that why Jesus came? Did Jesus come so that we can have 30 days of syrupy glad-heartedness, that fades away as soon as the wrapping paper gets thrown in the trash? Is that why Jesus came? Did Jesus come so that we could have some of the best parties of the whole year? Is that why Jesus came? Did Jesus come so that we could sing our favorite songs on certain nights of the year and hope for cold weather and warm fires? Is that why Jesus came? Well, don't you think we ought to ask Jesus why he came? If there's some uncertainty as to what the whole reason for this season is, certainly Jesus ought to be able to speak to us when he tells us throughout the Gospels, I have come because. Let's let Jesus speak for himself. And so this morning I want to take a look at verse 10 in which Jesus does do this for us. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, and even Christmas Eve, looking at other passages in the Gospels where Jesus says, I have come for this reason. And be able to make sure that we are mindful of the fullest reason of the Advent season. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and we'll focus on that in a moment. That's really not the focus of what Jesus is saying. But rather, here is what his focus is in the second half of verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so let's begin this morning by looking at this. Jesus came into the world so that his sheep would have life. That his sheep would have life. Now, in chapter 10, the phraseology of the sheep goes from, in the same chapter, generic, all those who follow Christ, to those who are of Israel who will hear his voice, and those who are Gentiles, a flock yet that he needs to reach. They're the latter part of what we were reading. But together, all those who have been waiting for and hoping for the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, they are of his flock. And those who live in the time of Jesus, understanding who he is as the Son of God, they are of his flock. And those of us who live beyond the days of Jesus, who look backwards and see how Jesus is the one who is the promised child of God so that we might be redeemed from our sins, we too are the flock of Christ. I came, he says, that they have life, that they might have life. And so the question might would be asked in this room or around the water cooler, but I think I'm alive. Pinch me and it hurts. Stab me with a penknife and I'm going to bleed. Is that not life? We have to understand something of the symbolism that John carries throughout his gospel. There is a difference between being able to breathe for a moment and being counted as God's and present with God for all eternity. That is life. So maybe entirely possible that I can breathe and I can ingest and digest and I can move about and yet be considered dead before God. Well, on what basis then would I be considered dead before God? Because of my sinfulness. Those moments of rebellion towards God. You might say, well, I've never shaken my fist. I've never been rebellious towards God. No, you've just been unmindful of Him. Or you've carried out your life in such a way that you thought you knew better than God. That's called idolatry, where you're God instead of the God of the Bible. This death sentence goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. Now, as you're reading John 10, you're going to find a grouping of people called thieves. And here he has in mind the Pharisees, because they are stealing the focus upon a coming Messiah, and instead teaching the people to focus on a list of rules for their comfort before God, they are killing and destroying the essence of faith by replacing it with works. But in essence, as Jesus says in verse 10, and here he uses the definite article here, the singular thief. And so it would not be inappropriate if we were translating this out of the Greek and into the English, if we wanted to add emphasis and clarity, to put the T in thief as capitalized. There's one particular thief that Jesus has in mind here that he is contrasting himself with. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, and that thief is the deceiver, the father of lies, the opposer of God, the accuser of God's people. We know him in the scriptures as he is named as the devil or as Satan. And he came at the very beginning of the story of God and his creation with Adam and Eve. And what does he do? He immediately attacks the Word of God in an effort to steal the innocence of relationship between God the Father and Adam and Eve. And in so doing, brings death as Adam and Eve eat of the fruit and disobey God, and judgment ensues. And we, the children of Adam and Eve, inherit that sinful nature and also the sentence of death over our souls. And so according to our souls, according to that which is made eternal in us, we carry around with us from the moment of our conception this death sentence. And even though we are born of our mothers and the doctor smacks our backsides and we let out this scream of life, yet there is the cloud of judgment of death over us. And though we may grow up and be a part of sports teams and run down the field with vigor and vitality still over us, the weight of the sentence of death because of our sinfulness, that thing we stole, that word we spoke against a parent, that word we spoke against some other, that moment of rage and anger, That moment of, you thought, secretive gossip, but God heard and saw all along. The lust of your heart. Your dissatisfaction with God's sovereign ways. All these multiply the sentence that is already ours that we inherit. And so even to our dying day without Christ, though we may be breathing even on a respirator over us, the judgment of death. Does the Scriptures not say this? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, and there's that one of those wonderful conjunctions of the gospel. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that though we carry with us this sentence of death, when we confess Jesus as Lord, not just in general of the world, but of my life, as I confess my need of His sacrifice on the cross to be applied to my soul, for me to realize that outside of Christ I am dead, but with Christ I am alive. Is this not what 1 John tells us? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now, typically, when we want somebody to give testimony, do we want them to give truthful or untruthful testimony? Generally, we want them to give truthful testimony, right? Does God ever give untruthful testimony? Why does He never give untruthful testimony? Because He's perfect. He's pure. He's incapable of being able to give untruthful testimony. Whatever God says is true. And this is the testimony, He says in His Word. That God Himself gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And He makes it this clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You may move about, you may exhale, you may feel your heart beating, but over you is the sentence of death. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not in that I have been perfect today, not in that I've been a good boy or good girl today, but that I have Christ. Not in that I've given a tenth of all my worldly goods unto the Lord, but that I have Christ. Not that I have perfect attendance in church, or that my parents brought me to church since the time I've been born, but that you have Christ. So this is the question that's before us. If Christ came into the world to give life, do you have life? Also answered by, or only answered by, do you have Christ? Are you resting in the gift of God the Father, who has given His Son so that all who rest in Him, all who call out to Him, might be counted alive? Now, this sentence of life was looked forward to vaguely in the Old Testament. All the way back at the garden, there was that promise of God in Genesis 3:15. That first word of good news. It's got a fancy term, the proto-evangelium. All that word means is the first word of good news. God gave to sinful Adam and sinful Eve, not when they deserved it. But in that moment, He said, there's going to come one who will crush the head of the serpent and undo all his works. Adam and Eve were saved, not in going and finding a sacrifice and giving that to God. No, God provided that sacrifice. They were saved, to use that word. They were rescued from the wrath to come because of God's grace and words of good news of a coming one. Why is Abraham in that hall of faith, that hall of fame there in Hebrews 11? Is it because Abraham never told an untruth? No, read your Bibles. Abraham barely could tell the truth anytime he got into trouble. But what does it say about Abraham? By faith. What was Abraham believing? The promise of God, that God was going to provide one through him, through which the entire world, all the nations, would be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel. Abraham wasn't even really aware of the nation of Israel yet. He knew, though, that through him, because God had promised it, and God always keeps his promises, through him there is going to come one through whom all the nations are going to be blessed. And by faith in God's promises, Abraham was saved. And go on through Hebrews 11. Maybe this afternoon, it's been a while since you've read through that. Old Testament saint, Old Testament saint, Old Testament saint, none of them are recounted for their good works, but rather for their faith in the word of the promise of God, that he would be sending one who would indeed be, in the words of Zechariah, the desire of all the nations that we just sang about, the one who would come and indeed bring hope. Moses spoke of, I think it's Deuteronomy, it's in Deuteronomy, it's either 18 or 28, maybe that's not even right, but he speaks of the coming prophet. And as you read your Gospels, the people recognize this is the prophet which was written of old. The Malachi, the son of righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings, promised 400 years before the birth of Christ. Certainly Isaiah, the coming of the Christ child. Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of God having become our salvation that David looked forward to. But Christ, when he comes with these words of life, brings sharpened, focused clarity. The life that God has promised in the past with a bit of a shadowy, veiled intention is made clear in me. All the thief wants to do is come, steal, destroy, kill. I, by contrast, have come that they may have life and life abundant. Another verse perhaps this week to ponder and meditate upon, 2 Timothy 1:10. Speaking of life which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All the promises hewn and focused upon the Lord Jesus in the gospel. Our Savior, not just the general Jesus out there, but personal submission to our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And look at these words, those of you who are in Christ, even with the weakest of faith. Can I point your attention a little bit further down in John chapter 10? I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness with me, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. But those who do believe, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Oh, dear saint, even as you tremble with the awareness of your sinfulness this week, you are called on not to look at your sinfulness. You are called on to look at your Savior. He is your hope, and he has promised forever to hold on to you. Now, should we, every once in a while, as Paul says, examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith? Yes, but we are not seeing, have we sinned so greatly this week? We are to see, do I believe that Christ is still my Savior? That is our focus. He is our focus. The focus of the Christian life is not on what I have done, but who has done so much for me. I have come that they may have life. Now, this week, as I was studying, I was reading one of the sermons by Spurgeon, and he was trying to help the congregation to see to the magnitude of the kind of life that Christ brings. And I just want to share one of these areas with you. And he says that when Christ gives us life, there is an enlargement of the sphere of life. And this is very practical for us. An enlargement of the sphere of life. And he says, I mean this in two ways. When we are born of our mothers, all we think of is the here and now. But when we are born of the Spirit and given life in Christ, we are aware of a life of eternity to enjoy with Him beginning now. He says, secondly, when we are born of our mothers, we are painfully, especially for those around us, we are painfully aware of me. But when I am born of the Spirit and have faith in Christ, I am aware of the Lord of the heavens. And I am aware of His love through His Son. And I am aware of the power of His Spirit. And I am aware of others for whom I may serve for their good and not just my own. During this season in which we sing these songs of joy and wonder, may we not lose the wonder that because of this Jesus, no longer are there the thunderous verdicts of condemnation. No longer resounding over our souls are the thunderous peals of wrath to come. But because Christ came and I hide myself in Him, and I am alive in Him now, all that hangs over me, no longer the sound of condemnation, because does not Scripture tell us? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But now we hear what is promised to us in Zephaniah 3, the peals, the resounding song of God of joy over His people. When you are thinking this week or this month of reasons for joy, that ought to be foremost. Before Christ, sounds of the courtroom. Guilty, condemnation, judgment, wrath, hell. In Christ, nothing but the sweet, thunderous song of God, of His love and joy for those who are His in Christ Jesus. That is reason for joy. Not the new sweater. Not the 2 days off from work. Not the pretty tree in the corner. What we rejoice over is that the Son has come, that we have life in Him before God the Father. A life of true and complete joy. Well, let's go on. There's more to this verse. So the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So let's look then. For Jesus came into the world so that a sheep would have life. I don't know how you spell that. Is that what the Scripture says? Is that what Christ has promised? I have come that they might have life and eke it out barely. I have come that they might have life and life abundant, depending on your translation, or they may have life and have it abundantly. Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, says this, there is, regarding this word abundantly, there is nothing cramping or restricting about life for those who enter into His fold. Perhaps like me, you've had conversations with those over time, and you've presented the gospel to them. You've presented to them, you know, the sinful condition of their heart and the hopefulness of Christ, and they've been tracking with you. And perhaps like me, you've had that moment where you've said, "Well, will you not yield to Christ?" Only to hear the reply, I'm not ready to stop living yet. To which the Scriptures say, but you're not alive now. all the joys that you, all the sensate pleasures that you count as joy, for the moment, God is counting as yet another reason for the eternality of His wrath. Jesus will keep me from living life. No. Jesus gives life and then sets you on a complete adventure. For the Christian who wakes up in the morning and honestly prays, God, this is not my day. This is not my life. Whatever you want to do. Don't be surprised then that He calls you upon a course you never imagined in the morning. Life abundant. Another New Testament scholar, this one actually is a Baptist scholar out of Southern Seminary there in Louisville, says that the word used for abundant means to go way beyond necessity. So that God, not only through His Son, not only gives us life, but more than is necessary for us to be able to carry around with us. An overflowing of life. He says John wanted all his readers to know that the gift of Jesus is life beyond our wildest dreams. And how does He give us this life? Well, certainly He gives us this life now, and an abundant life now, in that I have a life, maybe not filled with material possessions, but I have all that is necessary for real joy and godliness. All that is necessary is I have Christ and the gift of His Spirit in me now to be alive and live for God. 2 Peter, keep your fingers there in John. We'll come back to that. But 2 Peter, let's take our Bibles and look to that. Let me hopefully encourage some of you this morning with what God says He has given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things. This is a part of that abundance that God gives to us. The kind of life that He gives to us in Christ Jesus. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, some of us get disenchanted with this life because we think, we get confused with the message of the world that this life is about the accumulation of things rather than the accumulation of godliness. And once we have that again as our focus, be encouraged because God, according to His divine power, which was not weak or limited the last time I checked, according to His divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, and for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Well, how am I going to do that? God has already given all this to you in the life abundant through Christ and the gifting of His Spirit. God has given to you an abundance of grace, an unnecessarily overwhelming amount. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, that's that same word, the abundance of grace, more than is necessary, more than is sufficient, an overflowing abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So those of you who have come to Christ, and you have confessed that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you confess that He is Lord of your life, and yet this week you have been tripping over joy because of a remembrance of one sin. Come back to Romans 5:17. God has placed upon you an overflowing abundance of grace that your one sin is not going to dry His well of grace up with. Now, does that mean that God is pleased with our sins? Of course not. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But we must not think that somehow we have out-trumped the hand of God who holds us. His grace upon us is more than we need to see us through. 2 Corinthians 8:2, for even in a severe trial of affliction, speaking of those who were giving in Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. God is able to give us an overflowing, more than we need, more than is necessary, amount of joy to make it through each day. What is the key then? To focus upon Him and His gift-giving and not the things around me and what I don't have. Think of this phrase in 2 Corinthians 8:2, the abundance of joy in the Psalm 23, which we read earlier, but the Lord is my shepherd. There's so much there in the shepherd imagery. We're probably going to focus on this a little bit more as we go through this season, where God promises in Ezekiel to come and be the shepherd of His people. Ding, 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 ding. John 10, all over again. But there in Psalm 23, where the Lord is my shepherd. I tried to emphasize that in the reading that I might ask you, is He your shepherd this morning? All those that call upon the Lord Jesus by faith, He will in no way stiff arm away, but gladly receive. Even now, before I'm done preaching, call upon the name of Jesus and be saved today. But there in the 23rd Psalm, as we walk, what? Not into death. Notice that, but that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels that we move from life to life. The Christian never marked by death again. Physical or spiritual. But there we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. And I go to a place where You've prepared a table of abundance for me. And remember that phrase, you know, You anoint my head with oil, which is a symbol of relief and of comfort. My cup overflows. What's the cup? Well, when a traveler would come from a long distance, indeed there was a table set for nourishment and refreshment to eat, and there was oil given to the face and the neck to be able to relieve the heat and the wind that sometimes they faced. But then there would be a cup of wine that would be presented, and the symbolism of the wine was a gift from the host to the one who is now in the house, the guest, that this was a symbol of joy. I am joyful You're here. What does He say? My cup overflows. What does Paul say? That in Christ there is an overflowing of joy in Christ Jesus. The psalmist, as he's reading, as he's going through the valley, as he's going through the good times of life and the darker times of life, what is his focus? It is not him. It's not himself. It's a shepherd. And this season in which we are rejoicing that this child was born, let us with every day, because it is a daily battle, not settle for focusing upon ourselves or our things or even our circumstances, though they may very well need to be dealt with. But first and middle and end of every day and every moment of the day, may our eyes be upon our shepherd, because in Him there is life. In Him, that life is abundant. In Him, there is an abundance of grace. In Him, there is an overabounding amount of joy. And then that's not all. But that's the life now. Many of the early church believed that when Jesus is saying, here may have life and have it abundantly, that this was an acknowledgement of life eternal. And there they preferred the translation of the word which was marked by a sense of remarkableness and extraordinariness. That Christ, when we are in Him, we have a life that is only going to unfold in ever-increasing degrees of wow. Jerry. Ever-increasing degrees of wonder. Ever-increasing degrees of extraordinary sensory perception. As we see the love of God unfold in ever more colorful detail in eternity. This is why I think Paul writes in part in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, and which has entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We just still see, even with Christ, we still see eternity simply veiled. Though our eyes are focused upon Him, still all of what that's going to look like is veiled. But when we are there, it will be unendingly remarkable, unendingly extraordinary, unendingly unfolding with a sense of awe that I, who was rightly counted under a death sentence, have made it by the grace of God into life eternal with Him. Praise Jesus, for He came that we might have life and life abundant. So this week, as you're with the ladies around coffee, as you're with the guys at the water cooler, as you're waiting in the mechanic's office and the conversation about Christmas comes up, maybe you won't give them the full 40 minutes, but ask the question. But do you know why Jesus came? And press them. Do they know that they have life eternal in Christ? And for you here this morning, as you hear the words of Jesus, do you have life in Him? For those who have Christ have life. Those who do not, do not. There are no loopholes. There are no gray areas. May today be the day of your salvation as you trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as it says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, that little gospel, when we were hopeless and helpless, You sent Your Son. When we were hopeless and helpless, You did not ask us to do anything more. You took it upon Yourself, the work of reconciliation. You took it upon Yourself, the work of rescuing and of saving, of transforming us. From being Your enemies to being Your children through Your Son. We thank You for Christ. And we rejoice in Him. May He be our focus in this season in which we are now enjoying. But may we enjoy with even deeper, richer tones. May we be reminded to keep our focus on the eternal music of Christmas, in which we glorify and will glorify the Son who has come to be the Lamb for us. Would you, as you have promised life to us and life abundant, would you help us to rest in the abundance of grace? And may we begin to experience and express the abundance of joy that is in Him. Pray these things with the life that Christ gives. And in His name, that all will be done for Your glory. Amen.